Lord Jesus, bless this word as we open the Bible and we talk about the church, Lord, what you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Open with me, actually, first to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Jesus is preparing his disciples for the cross that he would be leaving. He told them, I'm leaving. But he says in verse 18, we're just going to read this one verse, that Jesus is preparing his disciples, that he's been with them for 3 years, going, walking, and teaching, and healing, and giving them a ministry. And then he says, listen, I'm leaving. And their immediate reaction could be, no, no, you're not supposed to leave. You're supposed to be here more, actually. We're expecting that you would set up your kingdom. We have big expectations. And he said, no, actually, it's necessary that I leave. But before he goes to verse 18, he says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. I will not leave you orphans, but instead I will come to you. There is an idea, and bear with me, like with the last song we sang, right? It talked about demons in hell, right? Are those things real? Yeah, I believe so. They are. There's evidence. The Bible is full of this demonic activity in the conversation of who the devil is and what he is. And we see, if we with our biblical worldview, we look at the world and we understand that there is more than just a physical world, but there is a spiritual world. And there is darkness. Ephesians chapter 6 lays out this hierarchy of darkness. And we're not going to spend much time talking about it, but just to be aware of it and understand it. And that the devil is working. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, or 5, I'm sorry, that the devil is a roaring lion, and he is seeking whom he may devour. Right. Two things about that verse, that they are two constant things. One, that the devil is constantly seeking, and two, that the devil is constantly devouring. Now, how many people have watched like a good documentary on Africa, on lions or something, right? The wildlife in Africa. Well, isn't it? I love it. How many people know Marty Stauffer? Does anybody know that name, Marty Stauffer? Wild America? When I grew up, my dad, we didn't have cable or anything. And my dad would say, Dad, can we get like cable? We don't need cable. We got PBS. And be like, oh, okay. So they would watch the news and they'd slip over to PBS and there'd be these nature documentaries. Right? And secretly, I enjoyed them. I loved them, right? But I'd be like, come on, this is so lame. But actually, I loved it. But you'd see the documentary or the story of these lions and how effective they are at what they do. But then hunting also, they are hunting. And they isolate their prey, don't they? They isolate the prey. The zebras, what is the whole thing with the zebras, right? They're all striped and they're all the same color. And when they're all together, the lion can't see the difference because they all have the same pattern. But then when there's one little zebra on his own, he's in danger. I was in Africa, in South Africa, we went on a little safari. That's a whole great story, actually. Instead of being in like the Land Rover with the seat way up high and the guy with the gun, We saved some money and rented a Volkswagen Golf and drove ourselves. Right? It was sounded like a great idea. Sitting there with like our peanut butter and jelly, you know, window open. But anyway, we came across these lions and they were amazing. I mean, amazing, beautiful. But I said, like the guy driving, I said, please just don't put it in park. Like, keep the gas going, right? But it was amazing. But then also we saw a lot of zebras, a big herd of zebras. And as we're driving by, I noticed one zebra looked different. And his whole, the back, his hindquarters, you could see like these claw marks down the side and then like a chunk missing. That he had been isolated and he had been targeted, but somehow he made it. I don't know, maybe not much longer, but anyway. But what I'm trying to say is that the devil loves to isolate believers. Speaking to the church, speaking to people who are in Christ, he has given us the church. And in giving us the church, he has put us together really in a family and in a community. There's a great safety and a great protection in this community and in this group. Right? But the devil would love to isolate me. And he would love for me to be out on the periphery or out on the sidelines, looking in and thinking, I wish I belonged. Or maybe I don't need that. There is this idea in the world, like Christ answered it in John 14. He says, I will not leave you orphans. But the devil would love me to feel as though I am an orphan. That I don't have a father. That I don't have a family. That I don't have anything to lean on. I don't have anyone who can understand what I'm going through. That I don't have anyone who would be able to listen and would have the patience to be with me in my difficulty. He would love for me to think that I don't have anyone to celebrate my victories or to recognize the victory that I have in my life. He would love for this to be isolation. We see it throughout the Bible, actually. Mark chapter 5, there's a story of a guy who was possessed. And it says that these demons drove him out into the caves. Read the story, it's wild. Mark chapter 5, that in this occupation with darkness, he was driven out into the caves. And out there, he was like a menace. He was a menace. He said he would be screaming at night and he would be harming himself. And multiple times, people tried to help him. In a sense. And how could they help him? They didn't know. But they tried to contain him. But he would break the chains. He had this thing. But when Christ came walking into his life, he had the ability to speak one word and heal him. He spoke to the demons. He said, go, get out. And they left. And in this, you can read the story. They went into a herd of pigs, and the pigs ran down the hill into the water. But then the result is that guy was brought into fellowship with Christ and with his disciples and with his people. And it says when in the next scene, he is in his right mind, he is clothed, and he is eating with Christ. We joke about this. We say we need to have at least one of these two things describing us in our life, clothed and in our right mind. At least those two minimum, actually. What do we do? We need those two things, right? Minimum. But when we are put together by Christ, we are placed into a group of people, and we are placed into a place where we have help, and we have this idea of belonging to something. There are a lot of clubs in the world, aren't there? And I'm not against it. I think they're very good. I think it's good to be a part of something, charity, exercise, whatever it is. There's so many things that we can do to be a part of. But those things are not the church. And they can't replace what the church can do for a believer, or what the church is for a believer. So turn with me now to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Paul is writing to the church in Rome. That's the not too hidden in this, is it? The book is Romans. He's writing to the church in Rome. The epistles, that's another thing you can note, that the epistles primarily are written to churches. So the majority of the New Testament is written to churches. But he says here, starting in verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The sons of God. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says it, that we are the sons and daughters of God. The sons and daughters of God. How does this happen? Well, when do we become the family of God? When do we become sons and daughters of God? We could think that in creation, or in our being humans, we are sons and daughters of God. But that's actually not true. That in creation, in being human, yes, we are in the human family. But as far as being sons and daughters of God, this comes through faith in Christ. John chapter 1 and verse 12 says, "To as many as believe in Him, to them He gave the right or the privilege to be sons and daughters of God." I know we talk to people sometimes and you see it, right? Yes, I am a child of God. By what? By what? Because I am a human. No, it's not the case. I understand the saying, but it's not the case. Actually, the sons and daughters of God are those who have put their faith in Christ. And by putting our faith in Christ, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, says that we are baptized into the body of Christ. And we've been talking about this, right? Being in the body of Christ and the representation of the body, that each member is different. Each member is different, and that difference is important to the unity of the body of Christ. That if the hand all of a sudden wanted to be a foot, then the body doesn't function like it should. Right? You'd have to go see a chiropractor if you spent the day with your hand trying to be your foot. We talked about kidneys. Right? Sal talked about kidneys one night. That the kidneys are so important. Where is kidney? Where is kidney? She's not here. We need kidney. No, I'm just kidding. And with the importance of the kidney, although you can't see it and maybe you don't understand, but it is so significant in what it does to the body. And if the kidney were to all of a sudden say, "Nope, I'm done. I'm done filtering all this blood. I'm done doing all this, constantly working. Nobody gives me a break and no one thanks me." And if the kidney were to just give up, then that would drastically affect the whole body. Likewise, you, as a son and a daughter of God, have been placed into the body of Christ where you have significance. This is one thing that the devil lies about. In isolation, he would lie to me and say that I don't have significance. That I am not important. Nobody needs me. In the times that we're living in, coming out of the last couple years of maybe more isolation than usual, we've seen that mental health, depression, and even suicide has gone way up. Why? Well, there's isolation. And isolation is not good. Isolation is not good for people. As human beings, we're made for human contact. Eye-to-eye contact is important, isn't it? It's important. You get a lot from just being with somebody and talking with them and having eye-to-eye contact. It does something for the soul. It heals us. It helps us. And it makes us significant to somebody else. That somebody would have enough time to pay attention to me, right? Look me in the eye and listen to the words that I'm saying. That means so much. And early on in the pandemic, I was on a Zoom call with I don't remember what it was called, but it was this group of nonprofits and group of people helping people, basically. different definitions of that. And some of them were interesting. Right? But one, they said, and I'm listening to the conversation, and they're saying, what are people needing? Social workers are saying this, and psychiatrists are saying this, and all of us speaking together saying, what do people need? And they said, people need community. They need to know they're cared for. They need someone to listen to them. They need to be able to laugh. They need to be able to cry. They need to be able to know that they're not alone. And as I'm listening to this meeting, I was thinking, oh my gosh, thank God for the church. Thank God for the church. By default, without even trying, that is what the church is. Like, trust me, we don't get up there and get into the board meeting. We say, okay, what do we need? Well, we need human contact. Well, we need to, someone needs to shake someone's hand. Someone needs to express love to another person. Someone needs to listen to something. No, but instead it happens this way, where we are baptized into the body of Christ. And in that unity, in that different, the difference bringing unity, it happens. We're here we are. We are in a room singing together. That's still, I mean, I've been doing it my entire life, but still it strikes me as kind of funny that we would all get into a room, we would sing the same song together. Right? I remember going to a staff meeting once at the country club I worked at, and the meeting started and I bowed my head, right? And then I'm like, right. No, this is not, we're working. It's not church. I'm so used to this meeting where we pray before we meet. We worship, we lift our hands and we worship God together. Why? Because the whole grounds of us being here is the work of Christ. It's the effect of the cross on our lives. And then we come together and it's so different. I love it. And next week our wrap is going to be the taste of GGCF, right? That's the theme. That everybody has their particular dish that they love. Or where they're from or whatever it is. And we bring it together and it's a different dinner. But also it's beautiful because it's prepared together in the body of Christ. So here we have that as sons of God, sons and daughters of God. We have this fellowship. And like I said, in that meeting I piped up and I said, hey, I just want to tell you that all of that stuff happens in one place. All of it happens in one place. And then I started preaching. It was so fun because I got to get it in. And I said, it only happens because of Christ. And we have unity. We are able to put down our agendas. We are able to put aside all of our stuff and come together under the umbrella of Christ and have fellowship. We have different political views. We have different employment. We have different incomes. We have different ethnicities. We have different everything, but none of that matters. When we walk into the church, none of it is in view. And we see each other like Christ sees us, as one, as somebody loved by Christ. Isn't it amazing? We have it. We have it here in the body of Christ. Okay, so here, verse 15. Okay, so is that the answer? What's the answer to? So the problem with isolation is that I'm not significant. I am insignificant. Nobody appreciates me. Nobody recognizes me. Nobody needs what I have to offer, right? I can play the spoons, and Sal hasn't invited me up on the stage to play the spoons yet. I'm so discouraged in my isolation, right? It can happen. And I'm saying, like, as I am there, and as I entertain those negative thoughts, or I allow them to continue, like I get into a bad cycle in my thinking. This is just a giant confessional. I'm just telling you how it happens for me. But no, like it could be that as I am disconnected from the body of Christ, I start to think about it differently. And I start to think about my brothers and sisters in the church differently. And I start to think that maybe they don't care about me. I start to think maybe they don't, blah, 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 and the thoughts go and the chaos continues and then there I am in my isolation. What do I need at that point? What do I need? Well, I need a phone call maybe. I need a friend. I need someone who would say, hey, what are you doing? But also, I need to get myself in a place and get myself around the body of Christ. In Song of Solomon, the bride is saying, she said, where do you feed your flock at noon? Like where do the sheep meet together in the heat of the day so that they can be refreshed? I find the place where refreshment is happening. It happens in the body of Christ. I'm telling you, come to the body of Christ. Ask for help. We have an amazing crew here in the church. We have our pastors, Pastor Donald, Pastor Doug, Pastor Mike, Pastor Van Doren, myself. We're here. We're here, the church, and I get phone calls sometimes and I don't like it. I like phone calls, but I don't like it when people say, I'm so sorry to bother you, you're always so busy. And I don't like that. I don't like that you would think that I'm too busy for the body of Christ. It's not the case, because literally I am here to be bothered by you. I mean, like, please, let's be reasonable, but, like, like, let's, I can balance that statement a lot, but but what I'm saying is that if you are in need, or that you feel like you are in this cycle, or you feel isolated and you don't know what to do about it, the body of Christ is for you. The church is for you. And there are people here that you can call and you can say, help! help. Or like, can I run this idea by you? We could say, yeah, that's crazy. That's not true. Come into the body of Christ and find out who you are and be loved. I was working at one time and I was doing this big project and I had to call my boss like so many times. It was like 10 in the morning and I already called him like 15 times, right? And I could tell he was really annoyed by it. But I had to. So then it was lunchtime and I said, I'm going to call him one more time, right? So I called him and he said, what? What is it now? I said, I'm at Subway. Should I get salami or pepperoni on my sandwich, right? And he just hung up the phone. So like that kind of, I don't need that. Like I hope that God can lead you in what kind of sandwich to get. You don't need me for that, right? But in the same thing, the church is here. We also have deacons in the church. There are deacons. Sal is one of them, Andy, Chris. Actually, not many of them are in the room. They're teaching Sunday school or they're away right now. But maybe when they're here, we can have them all up. Sal the only one? Where's the other guys? Who else is here? All right, Sal wins the prize, Deacon of the Week. But also, don't call. His number was on the whiteboard upstairs for a couple weeks. So if you need anything, call him first. But no, like these guys, what is the role of a deacon in the church? What is a deacon? A deacon is here to serve, is a servant of the church. Here to encourage, here to help in any way. So the church is here. Not as a place where you don't have to feel, like you can feel like you don't have anything. It's okay. Right? Could you think I can't go to the church because I don't have anything to offer? Well, join the club. That's not what it's about. We don't want you here because of what you have to offer. We want you here because you are loved by God, and actually you are a significant member of our fellowship. We need you. We need you. We need health. In our communities, we need health. Mental health is important. In simplicity, there is healing in the body of Christ because of what I've said. I am a member of something. And you know what? Does anybody know our membership policy here at Greater Grace? You want me to sum it up for you real quick? Walk in the door. Have a seat. Like we have our membership policy is that you are welcome. And you can come and if there's not an open seat for you, someone else will stand up and give you theirs. Right? No, but you are a member of the body of Christ. By putting your faith in Christ, you are a member. And you have a place in the church. You are significant. We need you. Everybody, Pastor Kende in Budapest said this one time. He said, everybody is a 10 at something in the church. Everybody is a 10 at something. What is it? I don't know. I can't tell you. But when you come and you are a part of the body of Christ, you will find out what it is. You will find a gift that you have something to give. But also you'll find that you can receive a lot. You can be built. You can be encouraged. You can be loved. Okay, so here, Romans chapter 8. We're still in Romans 8. We are the sons of God. Verse 15. Okay, here we go. There's a big shift that happens in these two verses. He says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. Saying when you put your faith in Christ, you are brought out of bondage, actually. Out of slavery to isolation or slavery to darkness. But you have been given a new spirit, and that spirit is not one of bondage where you have a master or someone over you. But that is a spirit of God. You have received instead the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Okay, you don't have a spirit of bondage again to fear, but instead you have been given the spirit of adoption, meaning that God has chosen you, and He has saved you, and He has brought you into His family by His own purpose. That He's brought you into His family, and you have a Father in God. A spirit of adoption. And in that you are a son and a daughter. Not in any preliminary way or like, you know, on probation and proving yourself, but in a beautiful way where you are a full member of the family of God by your salvation. Amazing. And by that, so we have that spirit of adoption, and by that spirit of adoption, we have an answer for isolation. And we have an answer for what the devil would like to plant in my mind, that I am alone, nobody cares about me, nobody wants to listen to me. All of that stuff is answered, and we have it, the spirit of adoption, and by that, we cry out, Father, Father. Abba means Father. So it's Father, Father, Father. I have a Father. Now I know that this doesn't always sound good because there are bad fathers. And we could say to somebody, God wants to be your father. And you could say, I don't want anything to do with a father because I've had a bad father or I don't know what a father is. In the world we live in, this is the way it is. But this spirit of adoption teaches us what it is. Romans 5:5 says the Spirit dwells in us and He sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts. So He shows us what a real father is. And then He gives us the ability to cry out, Abba Father. But look what it says. You did not receive, but you received instead the Spirit of adoption by which what? We cry out, Abba Father. We. You have gone from you to we. Like, that is a significant change in these verses. That there is an isolation and there is an individualism. But then when we are brought into the family of God, there is a unity and there is a group and we are in a family. The best family. Oh my gosh, the best family. The family of God. The most unique family. The most diverse family, the craziest family, the most interesting family, the most entertaining family. Oh my gosh, isn't it? The body of Christ is the most entertaining place you'll ever be in your life. It's so good. It's so good. To be together in Morrison Hall or to be together here in fellowship, it is so fun. And what everybody supplies to the group is so good. It's so good. And I would never write it that way. Right? The group of people who finds themselves together is amazing. Hey, look at this group. Look at us. We come from everywhere. We come from everywhere and now we are together. And not only together in a room, but together in worship. And together in a way that we will always be together as the body of Christ. We cry out, Abba Father. So we have been brought into a family and we as brothers and sisters have a father. And He is a good, good Father. He is good in the definition of good. Not like the way that we understand good and bad. We don't understand good. God is good. He is good in the way that He leads us in righteousness. He is good in the way that is better than anything I could come up with. We could come up with some kind of formula and say like, Lord God, I know You're good if You do this for me. And He says, how about instead I die for you? And we're like, no, it's not necessary. Just give me something fun to do or to give me someone to be with or give me something nice to drive or whatever it is. And He says, no. Instead, I will give you a way out of death and I will give you an answer for isolation and I will bring you into the body of Christ. This is the goodness of God. Verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit. This is another constant. Remember I said in 1 Peter 5:7, the devil is a roaring lion and he is seeking whom he may devour. That there are two constants there, constantly seeking and constantly devouring. Well, what is my answer for that? How can I contend with the devil? I can't. I'm like that little zebra out on my own. But in the body of Christ, we have something. And we cry out, Abba Father. And the Spirit of God is constantly, that's what it means, the Spirit Himself bears witness. He is constantly bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And that I am not an orphan. I am not alone. I have a family in the family of God. In verse 17, and if I am a child, if children, then heirs. Heirs, what is an heir? It means that I have something coming to me. It means that beyond what I understand, there is something. Beyond what I have, there is more. Beyond how long I live, there is more. I am an heir. How does he say? He keeps going. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, meaning we are with Christ, co-heirs with Christ. Just like he is the son, I am a son or daughter of God. If indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. I'm so glad that it doesn't go back to you suffer. It doesn't go back to an individual. But actually he is saying we suffer. That when I suffer with the body of Christ. That we, Philippians says that we would bear one another's burdens. That we would bear one another's burdens. When someone suffers, I suffer. Right? When someone goes through difficulty, we feel it. And we are able to bear it. Not in the way that we can take all of it from them or even feel what they feel. But in the sense that we are alongside of them, holding up their arms. It says, lift up the hands that hang down and strengthen the feeble knees in the book of Hebrews. Like I can't change the situation. I can't change the circumstances, but I can be next to you. And I can be lifting up the hands that hang down that are weary and that have no strength to worship, but I can lift up the hands that hang down. And I can strengthen the feeble knees, right? Have you ever done something and you like can't stand any longer? Right? Oh my God. Oh yeah. We used to go on these golf trips and we'd play like 2 days. We'd play 54 holes a day. It was just unbelievable. It was like heaven on earth, right? But then afterwards we're walking to the car. We're like, oh my gosh, can't even turn. Right? But in our lives, we feel that way sometimes. In our life, have you ever had a week or a month or a year or a decade that is just one thing after the next? Where is my strength? I find it in the body of Christ. That someone comes alongside of me and strengthens my feeble knees. And then I can like stand, like it says in Ephesians chapter 6, I can stand against the wiles of the devil. On my own? No. As a member of the body of Christ. As a member in particular. As someone who has something to provide but also benefits from the group. It's reciprocal. It's beautiful. And Jesus is saying this in John chapter 14 where he says, listen, I will not leave you orphans. I won't leave you orphans. I'm going to do something and I'm not even going to explain it to you because it's going to blow your minds. The church. Paul is the one who has the revelation of the church. And you can read the book of Ephesians chapter 3 and 4. It's unbelievable. Where it is also this same thing where we go from a shift of individualism to unity. I go from me to we. Hallelujah. I go from I to the group, the body of Christ. And we see the church growing in the book of Acts and everybody is providing for everybody else. Now, I'm not saying that we could all pool our money and buy the building next door and we could all move in there and just group all our efforts. No. That's not what I'm saying. We're not starting a compound. We're not doing anything like that. But what I'm saying is that we are here for each other. And each one of us is running with a lot. We're doing a lot, aren't we? We have families, we have work, we have goals, we have vacations, we have things happening in every corner. We're looking and buying and blah, 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 blah. There's things going everywhere. And we can be so spread out and so exhausted. But don't let that draw you or pull you away from the body of Christ. Because in the body of Christ, we give each other strength for the things that we have to face. We need it. We need it. We are joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. The glory is in the body of Christ too. We are glorified together. Isn't it so encouraging when I see somebody else who's, like I said, we saw Billy Samuels in the paper, right? Tonita's son. He was in the paper. He was recognized as an amazing Marine. Right? What a Marine! We read that in the paper, and we say, "Hey, I know Billy. He's a brother of mine," right? And we love it. I am encouraged by someone else being honored in the body of Christ, aren't we? We love it. We love it. Pastor Doug went up to Maine and he spoke up there and they said he did an amazing job and I loved it. I love it. And we honor Pastor. Yes, yeah. But we also are benefit from it, don't we? Because we say, oh my gosh, God could use someone like Pastor Doug. There's hope for me. He's not even here and I can't even help but ribbon him, right? No, but we, and it is amazing. It's amazing. There's encouragement in the body of Christ. We need it. We suffer together. We will be glorified together. And now in this life, we do it together. We have joy together. We celebrate together. We mourn together. We are there. Right? We are there. When there is a loss, the body of Christ shows up. And I've seen it. I've seen it over and over again. And I'm so blown away by it every single time. The way the body of Christ just floods in and takes up that space. That we would not allow people to be isolated. And we're not perfect. I'm not perfect. I've failed plenty of people, trust me. And most likely, if you hang out long enough, I'll fail you at some point. I'm not trying, but it just happens. We will, but our goal is that we would glorify God. And that we would have a place where people come in and they would say, I have a place in the body of Christ. I know I'm loved. I know I'm valued. I have something I can bring. I can serve. And I can provide this in some way here. It's everywhere in the epistles. It's everywhere. We go from individuals to the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and then all of a sudden, we are seated together in heavenly places in Christ. Alone in our death, and now together in our life. This is amazing, the part of the body of Christ. Yeah. I mean, there's a lot more we could say. But we don't have to. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 19. One last story, just to illustrate it. 1 Kings chapter 19. This is Elijah. He is the prophet of God. And he is like amazing. Amazing. What does he do? In chapter 18, he's there. There are 850 prophets of Baal that are challenging him to a duel. And this just proves to you that Elijah is a man. James says that he is a man with like passions like us. This is just shows that he is a just like any other guy, because a group of other guys said, I bet you can't. And he said, all right, 850-1, I guess I have to, right? Isn't that the best way to get guys motivated? I bet you can't. When I was working at one point, I was carrying plywood into a job site, and my boss said to me, oh, you only carry one? I was like, young guy was like, I gotta carry two, right? I'm like dying. And I could see he just didn't want to carry as much. It was just a play on the ego of a guy, right? It's there. We see it happen time and time again. Elijah is there, 850 prophets against one prophet. They do their thing, they call down fire, nothing happens. They dance, they sing, they do everything all day. Nothing happens. And then Elijah steps up in simplicity, in quietness, in confidence in his God, and says, God, will you do it? And fire comes down from heaven, consumes the sacrifice, the altar, and the water around it, and just, it's over. Elijah he goes on and he overcomes 850 prophets. They're all killed. But then on the heels of that, he gets a letter from Jezebel. Right? One letter. And she said, I'm going to do the same thing to you. What does he do? He runs for dear life. Just runs into the woods. He doesn't even know where he's going. Just goes. God comes to him and says, Elijah, no, there's strength beyond you. And he says, I don't know. And you can read it in chapter 19. He says, listen, I've been zealous for you. I've done this for you. And what is the result? I am all alone. There is nobody else here. I am all alone. Isn't that the case? The devil would love us to be in that place making that confession. But you know what? God answers him in his isolation. And what does he say? He said, listen, Elijah, you're significant to what I am doing. You are important, Elijah. And you know what? There are 7,000 people who have not bowed their knee to Baal, and they're waiting for someone to show up and lead them. Will you get out of your own head and just go and do what I've called you to do? And there's 7,000 people that are waiting for him to lead them. God has people. We are not alone. We are not alone. Acts chapter 18, same thing happens. God says to Paul, he says, get in there. There are many people in the city who are just waiting for your message. We are not alone. The body of Christ, we have an amazing strength in the body of Christ. And also, don't pay too close attention to the news about the church. I mean, some things. I don't know what I mean by that. But what I'm saying is that there could be this idea that the church is dying. That the church is insignificant. It's moved into the margins of society. But I say otherwise, because we have a place where we are needed, where we are significant, where we are loved, and we are able to bring a light that is actually effective into a dark and dying world. And it's all because that Christ has saved us, delivered us into the body of Christ so that we can be on the move for Him. Find your place in the body. Be hid in the body. Isn't that an interesting term? Be hid in the body of Christ. What does it mean? It means, like, if you look at a loaf of bread, you don't see the single individual grains of wheat saying, hello, hello. No, but they are baked into one loaf of bread. They're hidden in. And what it means, when I'm hid in the body of Christ, my weakness is covered. My sin and my shame is gone, and only my strength is exposed. I have strength in God, in the body of Christ. So, find your place in it, and don't be isolated from the body. And I know we went through a couple of years where isolation was easy, right? Social distance, all of this stuff. We did it. We took care of ourselves. We took care of each other. But now we are moving forward, and we be together. There's a lot that happens being together. We don't know. You don't know what's going to happen when you come into the church. That's the beautiful thing. Who's going to be there? Gene's going to be making coffee. He's going to be moving drum sets. It's going to be awesome. And then but then it's an expression of the love of the body of Christ. We need it, don't we? We need it. We go on outreach. We bring that with us, and we go out together. So, all that to say, in the next few weeks, we have a lot of opportunities to be together as the body of Christ. Be around as much as you can. As much as you can. Not in a legalistic way, but in a way that we are free, right? We are free to be here when God has something going on. Amen? Amen. Okay, Lord Jesus, thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you for putting us here, Lord. You are building your church, and you have put us all together for your time, Lord. Thank you. If there's anybody here who's never received Christ, you've never receive the gift of eternal life. Just say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I ask that you would come live in my heart, Lord. I believe that you bled and died on the cross, and you rose again to give me life. And if that's your prayer this morning, just raise your hand. We'll pray with you. Okay, Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for the body of Christ. In your name. Amen.